message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Amen. As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bible now and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 31 is our text of the day, going through chapter 5, verse 2. Thankful for Dave for leading us in worship today. Andrew is leading worship in a church in another location as an extension of his Reclaim Praise project. Many of you have bought CDs of that and you've gotten that. It's a church who wanted to hear some of his music, so he's there leading worship there. And we're thankful that Dave is here leading worship with us. He's no stranger to us. He helped us with our Christmas worship service and led for us a month ago when Andrew preached for me. And then his wife Chelsea is also here with him, so we're blessed to have them with us today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through chapter 5 and verse 2 is where we're looking at today as we are in our series of Ecclesia, of what it means to be part of the church and to be called out of sin and called into Christ to be a part of His body. And we began 2 weeks ago with the new theme contained within the book of Ephesians of what it means to be able to walk in Christ. And 2 weeks ago we looked at this initial theme where it talked about putting off the old and putting on the new, where we have been saved by Christ and the old is gone, the new has come. And we looked at the implications of that and how that we know that that's an action of God, and that when God saves us, we are a new creation and that we're new in Christ, and the old behaviors, the old attitudes, the old actions, all that is gone. God has wiped the slate clean and we have a new beginning in Christ. Just as a song that we sang this morning, that God through Christ has made our garments white as snow because Jesus paid it all. What a great song that we sang this morning. Amen. And we know that He's wiped that slate clean for us. And we put off the old and we put on the new. And so every morning when you wake up, it's not that you're getting saved all over and over again when you're in Christ. The old's been done away with. The power of Christ has done that. But we have to practically live that out, do we not? I mean, every day you make a decision, I make a decision to put off the old and put on the new. Keep the old behaviors gone. Keep the new behaviors right, because the Spirit of God's in you and He reminds you and He convicts you of that. Well, last week we looked at the first application of that, because throughout the rest of the book of Ephesians, that's what it is, putting off the old and putting on the new through the book of Ephesians. All the way up to chapter 6, we talk about being in the Spirit of God and how we fight the spiritual battles. That's still living in the new. And so when we look at last week and we begin this walking in Christ, that's the continuation of it. And last week we looked at a beginning part of what it meant to walk in Christ with our speech and our giving. And we looked at five commands in chapter 4, verse 25 through 30, when we saw where Paul told us to stop lying and speak the truth, and that the truth is in the nature of God. It's His character. And so if God is in us, then we should also have that character coming out of our lips. It should be truth coming out of our lips. And we also looked at what it meant to be angry and sin not. And we looked at the extent of that, how Paul even gives us a time frame. Remember the time frame? Don't let the what go down your anger. The sun go down on your anger. He wants to make certain that we deal with the anger quickly. And He says we do that because we don't want Satan to get a foothold in our lives. And then the third command that we looked at is do not steal, but bless others who are in need. Now, many of us may not have a habit of stealing, but the emphasis that Paul was giving us last week is making certain that we, as the body of Christ, are blessing others and taking care of one another in the body of Christ. And I praise God for many of you in this room who do that. That we don't have to have someone prodding you to bless others. You do that just because it's natural for you. And we as a church in our economical times, we want to make certain that we're taking care of each other in the body of Christ. The fourth command that we looked at last week was do not speak corrupting words, but build others up. It's easier to speak corruption because it seems to be the natural response when someone has spoken against you. But Paul tells us don't tear people down, but build them up. The last command we looked at is do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but live to glorify God. And that is the actual command that ties into all of the commands in the book of Ephesians. That when we choose to disobey God, we're grieving the Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit who lives in you, His role is for one purpose, and that is to glorify Christ. And when we sin and we disobey the commands that God has done, given us to obey, when we disobey those, we grieve the Holy Spirit because through our sin, we're not glorifying God, but we're gratifying self. And so all the commands that we go through the rest of Ephesians is tied to that truth, even today as we get this new theme. We're going to look at today what it means to walk in Christ in forgiveness and love. Let's be honest today. Every one of us in this room has probably had difficulty at some point or another forgiving somebody, right? Maybe you eventually did it, but maybe you didn't want to initially. Maybe a spouse, maybe a neighbor, maybe an employer, maybe an employee, maybe a co-worker, whatever it may be. You had struggled with this action of forgiveness. And let's take the second one, loving someone. I've heard many times people say, I don't like you, but I'm going to love you. And why do we say that? We say, well, I got to love you because Jesus told me I got to love you, right? We've said that all, right? Correct? Am I the only one in the house that saw that this morning? Okay, just making sure I'm on the right train, or y'all just need to fire me and get somebody else up here, the better. We've all wrestled with that. But I want us to look at the text this morning, and I'll be honest with you, every time I study this week, and I am in submission to this text before you even get to hear it from me on Sunday mornings. And so as I look at this, I'm always asking myself the question, okay, Lord, am I fulfilling this? Am I forgiving people like you've told me to forgive them? Am I loving them like you've told me to love them? Because you realize we could actually do both of those actions and not be doing it with the right heart. You know, you can just go through the motion of saying, okay, I forgive you or I love you. But yet deep in your heart, you know that there's still resentment that's there. Well, I pray today that as we go through this text, that we'll be challenged to understand the true model for how we do this. The true model for how we forgive and the true model for how we love. Well, Paul begins today. We're going to look at verse 31 through of chapter 4 through chapter 5, verse 2. And he begins with a negative command before he gives us the two positives. And so that's what we're going to begin. So if you have your Bible open, I pray that you do. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's word this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 through chapter 5, verse 2. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May God bless the reading of his word in our midst today. You may be seated. The first command that he gives us is a negative command, and that is this command in verse 31. If you have your sermon notes from your bulletin, let me encourage you to pull those out so you can follow along and take those notes so you can internalize those notes and these truths. The first command that he gives us is put away all forms of ungodly speech and anger. Put away all forms of ungodly speech and anger. Paul tells us in this verse that he's given us six different actions or speech or anger that he wants us to put it away. Look at the verse again there in verse 31. Let all bitterness, there's the first one, wrath, second one, anger, third, clamor, fourth, slander, fifth, and then along with all that, malice is the sixth one. Let me just make a point to you. Notice the very second word that's right here in verse 31. Let, what's the word? All. His emphasis here, even though he's listed six different vices, if you will, for us to put away, his emphasis is to make certain that everything that's ungodly from our mouth and our behavior is put away from us. Now, if there's any way that you could find a way, you know, we always try to find loopholes in systems today, don't we? I mean, whatever it is, whether it's taxes, that's coming up, we're always looking for loopholes, right? If I can get around this one, not to pay that much, or loopholes and whatever it may be in your work and in school system. I know how it was, even as an adjunct professor at undergrad down in seminary, I have students all the time trying to make a loophole around something. Well, can I just do this and get by? No, the syllabus clearly says do this, don't do that. And we as Christians are no different, right? I mean, we look at this and Paul gives us a list of six things and we're saying, well, mine's not listed there. His emphasis is on the all. In the Greek, it's at the beginning. Let all of these things be put away from us. All of our speech, all of our angry behavior, he wants us to put them away from us. Well, what do these six things mean? Let me break them down for you to make certain that you understand what he's asking us to get rid of. The first one he tells us is what? Bitterness. Let all bitterness be done away with from us. Now, you remember last week, look back at verse 26 and remind what he told us to do. Be angry and what? Do not sin. Now, we talked about how that's the beginning point. But he tells us now of bitterness. Let bitterness be done away with. This is the opposite of kindness. Kindness is towards a gracious heart. But bitterness is when you hold resentment towards someone over oftentimes, a petty issue. Warren Wiersbe, who was a preacher of the Word of God and has written many commentaries, made a statement. I was reading his commentary this week, and he talked about a couple who had a divorce. He was in his study, and a man knocked on his door. He says, I want you to marry us. And Warren Wiersbe's principle and his pattern, he says, well, you know, I can't marry you until I talk to both you and your fiance. And so I want to meet her. And he says, let me tell you something first about the woman I'm going to be marrying. He says, I was married to her once before, 30 years ago. He said, we got a divorce over something stupid. He said, we got angry, and we've had bitterness for over 30 years. Started with a small thing, he said, but then we escalated. I divorced her. We've been divorced for 30 years. He said, we realized that we've been miserable and been living in this. And he said, we wanted to reconcile. We wanted to make it right. Bitterness can destroy relationships, friendships, and a church. Because bitterness is when you just fester over something and you harbor those hearts. Because, listen, you guess why Paul says be angry and don't sin and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because if you don't deal with it, you know what happens to your anger? It turns into bitterness. You begin to get the hard heart over something. It's easy to become bitter towards others when you don't deal with the sin of anger. What's the second one he tells us to put away? Bitterness. And I want you to see in this sixth list, don't miss it. They progress in their impact, but you're digressing towards greater sinfulness. You understand the difference there? Progressing in their impact, digressing in your sinful behavior. You reach bitterness, and then what's the second one? Put away what? Let all bitterness and wrath be put away from you. Some of your translations may have the word rage in it. And that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about what's equivalent to the wrath of God. We're talking about something that is an outburst or really kind of an overflow of anger or bitterness, where you reach a certain point, you just get so bitter with that person and they say something and you just snap, right? Anybody been there at the point where you just snap and it just kind of comes out of your mouth? Best way I think I can illustrate this is, anybody ever done any pressure cooking before? Canning beans or canning tomatoes? You know what I'm talking about? All right. Think about that for a minute. You got that big can on there. You got those cans of beans in there. And man, it just starts getting hot. And then you got this little weight on top of that pressure cooker. And what happens to it? Some of you, I think, are walking around like that. You're ready to blow, aren't you? And I remember my mom always said, don't you touch that. Why, Mom? It's all contained. It's under a lot of pressure in there. And that little weight on top of it is the pressure valve for it, that it lets the pressure release. But there are actually times where sometimes when people don't can properly, that those canners can actually blow up. And this is what Paul is talking about here. It's where we have not done the proper work to take care of the bitterness. We've not got our canner right, if you will. And we reach a point of so much pressure and bitterness we've not dealt with, and all of a sudden we just blow up. And we, out of the overflow of our bitterness and outrage, we say things we shouldn't say, we do things we shouldn't do, and we regret it from the beginning as soon as we've done it because we didn't deal with it as soon as it was initiated. And Paul tells us, let it be done away with. Listen, I want to be very clear with all of us in this room. Paul is not talking about just moral behavior changes. Now, all of us can do this. Lost people as well as saved people. But he's talking about you can really do this through the power of Christ. When a person is born again, the Spirit of God lives in you. That's why we're quoting Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now, him who's able to do above and beyond all that we're able to ask or think, according to the power at work within who? Us. It's in us in A1. You may say, Byron, I can't control that. Yes, you can. The power of Christ is in you. And that's what makes the difference. So put away bitterness and wrath. Notice the third thing he tells us to put away. Look back at verse 31. Put away bitterness and wrath and what? Anger. Now, what's the difference between these? We know that he's mentioned this already in verse 26 of being angry and not sin. But now he's talking about bitterness is where we kind of have that resentment. And then we get this wrath is where we blow up. And anger is where we reach a point we have this steady state of anger towards somebody. It's not just a one-time action. It's a steady state of being angry at them. Where you wake up, you're angry. You go to bed, you're angry. You walk around angry. And everything that's around you, you think about that anger. You're thinking about that person. You're thinking about what they did. You may not say it, but you're at that steady state of being angry. And you live in misery. You know about all of these? Yeah, when you lash out towards someone, you do damage to them, but you don't realize who's actually being damaged the worst through all of these? You are. You are. I mean, you're walking around in bitterness and anger and wrath. Everybody else having a great day, and you're miserable. But here's the thing. Usually when someone is in this state, you know what they want to do? They want everybody else to be miserable with them. How you doing? Well, you just don't want to know about my day. Maybe I don't want to know about your day. But the reality is, oftentimes as a believer, when we get to this point, we're not fulfilling verse 29. When Paul says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. When we reach a point of anger and bitterness and wrath, it's miserable. F.F. Bruce, who's a New Testament scholar, made this statement because he's already mentioned anger in verse 26. And now he mentions it again. In verse 26, he talks about be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. F.F. Bruce made this statement, and I quote, this mention of anger in verse 31 as something that is bad without qualification so soon after verse 26 suggests that to be angry without sinning is as rare as is difficult. Did you catch that? Then he's saying that if Paul mentions in verse 26, be angry and don't sin, and then he turns right around in verse 31 and tells us to get away with it, he's saying it's very difficult to be angry and not to sin. So he's saying to us that even though we can look at verse 26 and we can have all the qualification of time that we know we need to get done away with it, but he's saying more importantly, we want to make certain that it doesn't even become an issue for you. Maybe a job deal goes bad. Maybe someone doesn't fulfill their word to you, a contract. Paul says, don't let it fester on you. So get away with bitterness, wrath, and anger. And then notice this next one, clamor. That's not a word we use very frequently, is it? I mean, you don't walk around with word speaking of clamor, but what is he talking about here? Literally in the Greek, it's translated as angry shouting. We're just shouting vehemently. I mean, think about the progression here. Have you noticed the progression? You're bitter. And then you have wrath where you do a one outburst and you think, okay, my pressure is off. My pressure cooker has had its release valve and you're okay for the moment. But yet you're still boiling. And then you get to a steady state of anger to the point where you get to the point where all you're doing is angrily shouting at someone. Been in a relationship like that? Know people like that? It's miserable. Where you walk in the house and all that's happening is shouting. You wake up shouting, you go to bed shouting, you're talking about shouting. And the reason why is it started with a little root of bitterness. And it digresses in behavior and you reach a point where you're shouting towards people and then notice what happens next. Notice what else he says, to put away what? Slander. Now notice this. You've been angry at someone. You've got bitter feelings towards them. You've lashed out towards them. Now you're always lashing out towards them. And now you reach the point that you're not just angry at them. You're going to do everything that you can to make certain that their name is defamed before people. You're going to speak negatively about them, not just towards them, but towards others. You want to hurt them. You want to put a stake in them. And listen to me. That is not the characteristic and the behavior that needs to come out of a believer at all. But it happens, does it not? When someone has not dealt with the feelings that are within them, what has started with internal slowly comes out into the external behavior. And then Paul gives us one more that we put away with. Notice there in verse 31, let slander be put away from you along with all, what is it? Malice. This literally translates as ill will or wickedness. This is really kind of his catchword for everything. Because this is at the root of it. This is the foundation. All of anger, all bitterness, all wrath, all clamor, all slander is at the root of ill will or wickedness. That we have got this sinful behavior that's within us and we've not dealt with it. It's at that root. And listen, let me just give you an illustration. You ever wrestled with poison ivy at your house before? If you don't deal with that, you know what happens? Man, that thing becomes like a tree. I mean, wraps around trees like crazy. When Liz and I bought our house back a year ago, we had this one tree in our front yard. And when the fall was happening, everything was dying. I thought, that tree's still green. What in the world is that? I got to looking closer. You know what it was? It was poison ivy. That sucker had a base of that thing that was amazing. So I got out there, unprotected, being foolish, ripping all that stuff out of there. Of course, I dealt with the results of that. But it made me realize the only way that I was going to get rid of that is not just cutting off the limbs, but getting the root. And church, let me just say this to you as a believer. I'm not talking about just dealing with a surface issue. I'm talking about the heart. And allowing God to remove this anger and this bitterness and this rage. And maybe you have those thoughts for someone right now. And you've got to be able to say, God, by the power of Christ, you've got to deliver me from this. You know, the first thing that I would encourage you to do is start praying for that person every day. You begin to pray for your enemy. Remember, that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Love your enemies. Pray for them and bless them. That's what he tells us to do. And that's where God begins to take that root that's there and it's gone. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. What a powerful command. What a powerful proverb to say that you're more powerful than someone who takes a city when you've been able to control your anger. Well, that's the negatives that he puts in this verse. So that we put away all forms of ungodly speech and anger. And then he moves to us in verse 32 to the positive. And here's the truth. Become kind to one another by forgiving one another. Does that not sound like the very opposite of the first? I mean, where you're anger and you're shouting, and now he tells us to become kind by forgiving somebody? Think about all those people that have come to your mind where maybe you have shouted at them before, where you've been angry at them, you've had bitterness in your heart. And now Paul tells us it's not the right behavior to be angry towards them or shout towards them or slander their name. He says the right behavior is to forgive them. Now listen, as a believer, sometimes the Word of God asks us to do things that are difficult and that are not easy. That's why Jesus says in Luke 9:32, before anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Forgiving other people, church, sometimes is an action that you have to do when it's very difficult to do, but it's a step in faith for you to do it. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the way that I've stated this truth. Become kind by forgiving one another. Look at your Bible, and even if you have the ESV, the one that I'm preaching from, most of your translations will say this word, be kind, correct? Literally, in the Greek, it says become kind. There's a big difference, is it not? Be kind is a direct command that you've got to do it. And you can do it and your heart not be in it. Right? I can be kind, I can be courteous, but that's not what Paul's telling us to do. He's literally telling us to become kind. It's not a step back, it's actually a step up. Because what to become kind actually contains the command of be kind. But it carries the connotation that we're going to be kind until we reach the point of becoming kind where it's a natural overflow of our heart. That it's not simply out of obligation. It's because God has given you a heart to be gracious towards other people. Is anybody there yet? And this is why Paul tells us back in chapter 4, verse 13, look at that verse, that Paul realizes that we're not all at the stature of Christ that we need to be. I don't think anybody in this room would admit that you're at the right level of maturity in your walk, correct? I mean, we would all praise God that he's matured us, but we would all admit that we still have room to grow, correct? Amen? And this is what he says. Look back at verse 13, because he's told us that he's given pastors and teachers to the church to equip the church. And he says this in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul realizes, and I realize, that every one of us in this room, including myself, have more room to grow. And that's why I believe it's better stated in verse 32, become kind. Be kind initially. Yes, it's a step of faith. Maybe you don't want to be kind initially, but you say, God, out of faith, out of obedience to your word, I'm going to be kind. But God, take it to the point where I am kind out of a genuine, authentic heart that's been changed by the grace of Christ. Don't you want to be there? I want to be there. Where my actions are not just out of obligation, but they're out of a heart that's been changed by the grace of Christ. Become kind. And he tells us this also two ways by which we are kind. Look at your Bible in verse 32. We're kind to one another, and we're not just kind, but we're what? Tenderhearted. Now, this is where it removes us from being courteous to having a heart of one that is telling us to be kind. Now, what's the difference? Being kind is the outward action. Tender-hearted is the heart that's behind it. You see that? Where I'm being kind, that's where I'm doing the action. But then tender-hearted is my heart that's behind my action. But he also tells us the second way by which we are kind. He says, not only are you being tender-hearted, and here's where it gets really tough for us. Forgive one another. How? As God and Christ forgave you. Now, I don't know about any of you, but that just raised the bar really high. Real high. How did God forgive you? Fully and completely. No holding back. Okay, Byron, I'm going to save you, but I'm only going to forgive this part, and I'm going to hold this against you. Did God do that for you? Did God say this to you, Jane? I'm going to forgive you, but I'm going to hold years 16 to 32 against you. That's not how God does it. And this is where we really have to realize how God is telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Paul how we're to become kind to one another. When we realize when you don't want to be kind, you say, okay, God forgave me completely. That's what he's asking us to do. The people, even if you're being kind to them, and listen, even if you're forgiving them and their actions towards you are still wrong, we're responsible for our actions. And that's what he tells us, to become kind to one another and forgive them as God in Christ forgave you. Well, how did he forgive us? Look back at chapter 1 and let me show you what Paul says, how he forgave us. Because it was through Christ that he forgave us. And look at verse 7. In him, speaking of Christ, we have redemption, meaning that he's bought us, that he's paid for us, that our sins have been paid for through Christ by his blood. The forgiveness of our what? Say it with me. Trespasses, meaning every sin. And how did he forgive us? According to what? The riches of his grace. Now put that together. Paul is saying he forgave you, he redeemed you according to the riches of his grace. And do you know how much his grace can be counted? It can't be. It's immeasurable. And he's saying that's the way by which God forgave you, when he saved you, when you were born again. And now he adds to that on a practical level, when it comes time for you to be kind to someone and to forgive them, you say, I've got to do this according to the same measure that God in Christ forgave me. Now, church, that's tough to do. But is it possible that the way that you forgive someone, now listen to me very closely, is it possible that the way that you forgive someone may be the first time the person that you forgive is the first time that they get to demonstrate God's forgiveness? You follow that? If a person is lost without Christ, and they've done something harmful to you, they've slandered your name, and you go to them and say, you know what? That was hurtful, but I forgive you. Could it be possible that's the first demonstration, the first experience that they get to have of how God can really change someone and forgive them? Sure, your actions towards them doesn't save them, but it's very possible they begin to realize that this power of God and the story of Jesus really changes people's lives. Are you with me? You understand that? This is why Paul tells us to forgive as God in Christ forgives us. Because it's very possible that those that you may be forgiven are the ones who need the true forgiveness of God. Our forgiveness is only of an action. God's forgiveness is that of sin. That he wipes the slate clean. And that's why he tells us to forgive as he tells us to do. Well, how many times do you have to forgive someone? Right? One time? No. Put your finger there and turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 18. Because we're going to come back to Ephesians. But look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. The same question was asked to Jesus. Because there were people who were wondering how many times they had to be forgiven. Notice what he says. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against him and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, I want you to understand what Peter's saying. Peter is going beyond what the Levitical law had told him to do. He was going beyond it. So it's like four times is all you had to forgive according to the law. And now Peter's actually raising the bar. He thinks he's being good to Jesus, right? Hey, Jesus, can I forgive him seven times? like he's going to try to get one over on Jesus, right? I'm really forgiven, Jesus. And Jesus comes back to him and says, oh, no, not seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, what's Jesus saying? Not literally that you multiply 70 times 7 and you start taking a tally and you say, okay, I'm going to forgive this person this many times. What is Jesus saying? He's giving us a number that's beyond reach is what he's saying. And I want you to realize that's what Paul is saying to us in Ephesians chapter 4. That you become kind to one another to the point that you forgive them as God in Christ forgave you. That's a tough challenge to do. But he gives us that command and that's what we're supposed to do. Do you realize? This is what Jesus is actually at the heart of when he says in John 17, when he's praying for his disciples and he says to them, Lord, by their love, people will know that we are his. By our love for one another is how the lost world will realize that we're truly in Christ. May we be people who become kind and forgive. So he's told us to put away all these forms of speech and anger. He's told us to become kind by forgiveness. And we could actually say, okay, I got to work on that one for a couple of months before we hear the next one, right? But Paul doesn't stop there. The next one that he gives us in chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2, is that we imitate God by loving one another. I'm thinking, okay, God, you've given me a hard one already. And now he says we've got to love them. And there's the same standard that's tied to this one as was the former. We're supposed to do it the way God does it. And let's be honest. There's a lot of things that we can't imitate about God, correct? All right, nobody in this room can really be God. For example, you can't be omnipotent. You can't be omnipotent. You can't be all-powerful. Everything is not in your hand. You can't be omnipresent. You can't be everywhere, although sometimes we'd like to be, right, with our schedules. I'd like to be here and here and here, especially when you have kids and they're all going different directions. You got this ball game here. But we can't be omnipresent. We can't be omniscience. We can't be all-knowing. God is God, but there is a way by which Paul tells us that we are to imitate God, and that is imitating His love. We can imitate that. He wouldn't give it to us in the Bible if it's not possible to imitate it. Now listen, we can't imitate it to the extreme by which God does it because God, when He forgives, He forgets it. We forgive, it's still in a bank back in the back of our mind, correct? We still hold on to that. But Paul tells us that we are to imitate God. Look at the verse again in chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. This phrase tells us why we would want to be an imitator of God, because he says we're a beloved child. He reminds us if we're truly in Christ, if we've been redeemed by God, then we are his children. And a beloved child wants to imitate his father. How many of you had children? You know that your children or even your grandchildren like to do what you do when they're little, right? They want to imitate them. They want to follow that same kind of behavior. And here's at the heart of what Paul is saying. If we're really in God, our motivation should be not to be like the world, but to be like our Father in heaven. That's at the heart of what he's saying to us, is to imitate God by loving one another as a beloved child. And he tells us right here in verse 2, go to verse 2, not only are we imitating him by his beloved children, then he raises the bar in verse 2 and he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us. F.F. Bruce points out, he's a New Testament scholar, he reminds us of the context that's here. And he tells us that clearly the people that Paul is speaking to, they've not had any Christians in their context to know how to imitate them. The only person that they've had to see a Christian behavior was Paul when he led them to Christ and he planted the church. So Paul is telling them, don't imitate anybody else. Because remember, they're from a paganistic, pluralistic society. And so he tells them not to look at other people, but to look at God solely and to imitate him. Because he is the true model for how you love. A lot of you in this room have hearts of love. And I would say that many of us are good models for that. But what we need to really see is God. Because we fall short of this, do we not? And Paul is saying to keep our eyes not on people, but on God. Because he's our Father and he's the one who's made us children. And walk in love. You may say, Pastor Brian, you just don't understand. You just don't understand who I have to love. I just can't love so-and-so. Let me remind you of what 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21 says. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Anybody saying woe? I mean, Paul tells us that we're to love like God. And then John raises a bar for us and says, we can't say that we love God and we're cheerleader and we're screaming and we're raising our hands on Sunday morning when our hearts are hard and bitter towards somebody. He says we're a liar if we have that actions. And so Paul tells us back in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, that we're to love people. And then he gives us the model. Look back at verse 2. What is the model? And walk in Christ as Christ loved us. And here's the model by how we do it. And gave himself up for us. Do you hear what he's saying? He's telling us how we love. And it's according to the way that Christ laid his life down. Did anybody force Christ to lay his life down? Was there under compulsion by the way Christ laid his life down? Was anybody actually making him lay his life down? Did anybody force him on the cross? It was Christ's willing sacrifice to lay himself down. And Paul says to us, that is the model of love. That's what he's saying here, that we love according to the way Christ gave himself up. It wasn't under compulsion, it wasn't under force, but Jesus willingly gave his life. And he tells us there's a motivation for doing it. He's given us the command to love. He's given us the model. It's according to the way Christ laid his life down. And then he tells us that the motivation is right here in verse 2. Don't miss it. And he gave himself up for us. How? A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What does he mean by that? Let me just remind you what the Old Testament was like, the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, if a sin was to be atoned for, a ram or a goat had to be sacrificed. There were multiple offerings, peace offerings, grain offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings. And the heart that was behind them in presenting those to the Lord made those a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Paul is now saying that Christ was a pleasing aroma and sacrifice to God. Now think about it for a minute. In the Old Covenant, there was literally a sacrifice that was placed on the altar and it was burned and it was consumed and it says it was a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. But think about it. Is Jesus laying on an altar burning? No. He's on a cross. He's willingly laid his life down. But Paul says his life was a pleasing aroma. So there's something behind the sacrifice other than it burning that makes it a pleasing aroma. Are you with me? It is the heart and the motivation behind the sacrifice that makes it a pleasing aroma. And Paul is saying because Christ's life was willingly laid down, it was an offering and a pleasing sacrifice to God. And you know what he tells us to do? He says, this is what we're to imitate. We now, church, listen to me. By the way that we love and by the way that we forgive, or either that the way that we don't love and the way that we don't forgive, either is a pleasing aroma to the Lord or either it stinks in his nostrils. It is the attitude behind what we do. You can love somebody and you can forgive somebody at a raw action and it will not be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Are you following me? And Paul tells us to imitate God as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, a sweet-smelling Savior to God. Do you realize that you can be a sweet-smelling sacrifice when you love a lost person, when you forgive a lost person, and even when you're loving a friend and you're loving a believer in Christ? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, he says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. You're aroma of Christ, whether you're forgiving someone and that person receives it. You're the aroma of Christ if you're ministering to a believer that needs to be forgiven. It's at the heart. a very simple question to you this morning. Is what is your heart? What is it behind your actions this morning? Do you have the root of malice at your heart this morning that would lead you to be angry and to be bitter and to slander and have clamor and to treat people with the way they don't need to be treated? Or at the heart, is it at the way by which in your mindset and behavior that you're saying, God, I want to be a pleasing sacrifice, an aroma to Christ? You see, every day we have that privilege to do that. In the Old Testament, one time a year, they would have the true atonement for their sins. And multiple sacrifices through the year that they would have to lay down sacrifices over and over and over for their sins. But through Christ, you've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. And then Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are living sacrifices. The way that you treat people every day, parents, the way you treat your children, grandparents, the way you treat your grandchildren, employees, the way you treat your employers, neighbors, the way you treat your neighbors, all can be an aroma to Christ. He is overlooking all of our behavior and everything that we do, not just on Sunday mornings. We come and bring our sacrifice of praise to the Lord as we gather this morning. What a great time we had in worshiping Him through song. But when you leave this building this morning and you get in your car and the way that you treat the person at Walmart or Home Depot or Kmart or Target or wherever you go, and the way that you're going to treat your spouse that has mistreated you, every way that you treat them can be an aroma to Christ. He longs for us to be offerings and sacrifices that are sweet smelling savor. Can you do it? By the power of Christ who is in you. And maybe some of you this morning would just need to willingly admit in just a few moments in our commitment time that you would say, Byron, I'm having a hard time loving such and such. I'm having a hard time forgiving such and such. And let us commit and agree to pray with you that God would give you the power to forgive and to love. Why? Because we don't want the sun to go down on your anger, nor do we want Satan to get a foothold on your behavior. We want God to forgive you and give you the power to reach and to love and to forgive. Maybe some of you in this room this morning may be letting things come from your mouth that doesn't need to come from your mouth. Maybe slander, maybe behavior. Because do you realize you can slander someone's behavior without speaking to them directly? You may say, well, I'm not outbursting towards that person that I'm angry at. But if you're doing it and you're letting your feelings just fly with certain people, you're still guilty. And Paul tells us the good news is by the power of Christ in you, He can tame your tongue. He can get your tongue under control so that what does come out of it is not uncorrupt, but it builds others up. I don't know where you are this morning. And maybe God has enabled you and you're able to constantly be forgiving and loving. And then what I want to encourage you to do this morning is simply ask the power of God, God to give you the enablement to continue to forgive and to love, and that you would do it in such a way that when you do it, you want to see those people won to Christ because God has redeemed you. As every head be bowed and every eye be closed across this room this morning, I don't know where you are this morning, but I know that with each one of you here this morning, there are many needs as there are people in this room. And some of your hearts this morning have been spoken to as a direct relationship to what this text has said. Maybe some of you this morning need to confess anger as a believer. Some of you need to confess bitterness as a believer. Maybe you've spoken against someone's name that you know you shouldn't have spoken against them. And maybe some of you even this morning may need to make some commitments to go to certain people and to ask forgiveness. Not just you giving it, but maybe you need to take some steps to go and ask for forgiveness. And maybe there are certain people that you know this morning that you need to forgive and love, and it's going to be a step of faith for you. Maybe they won't respond appropriately, but your responsibility is to do what God has commanded you to do. As a believer, that may be you this morning. And you may be here this morning and you've not experienced this statement that Paul makes where God in Christ has forgiven you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're lost. You've never been born again by the power of Christ. Well, today you can. You can experience the power of God in Christ forgiven you. You can turn from all your sins and ask God to forgive you and wash you clean and give you a new beginning in Christ. If that's you this morning, you can just simply call out in faith and say, God, forgive me. I commit my life to you. And at that moment, God will save you and redeem you. And if you make that decision today, we invite you to come forward and tell one of our pastors or someone who's going to be here to pray with you this morning. But maybe you're here as a believer and you need someone to pray with you over a certain person or people. You come and you respond as God's spoken to your heart. Father, we pray in this moment, this commitment time, that we'd be obedient to what your Holy Spirit has spoken to our heart. That we would deal honestly with the conviction that you've placed on our hearts. That we would not delay what you've put on our hearts. That even today, we would not let the sun go down on our anger or whatever you've convicted us to do. We want to respond appropriately today. So God, be glorified in this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, if God's spoken to your heart, don't delay. You come. Maybe you just need to make an altar out of your chair and you just need to turn and kneel and pray right there. However God's spoken to your heart this morning, you come if He's spoken to your heart. As we sing, you respond.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.